One of the phrases Brother Andy used in his prayer was that the message this evening would edify and strengthen. The title of the message is Edify One Another. One of the New Testament commands is that we would do just that, edify one another. What does it mean to edify? In the Greek, the word means to build, erect, or construct. The word was originally used to describe the construction of a house. So it literally meant to build a place of dwelling out of construction materials. Now, how do we apply that spiritually? We are to edify, build up, construct one another. This word is used metaphorically, speaking of spiritual encouragement and consideration to another person with the goal of seeing them grow in the Lord. Verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 10, Paul says, "For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification, and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed." To put that in a little different language from the Phillips translation, we read, "You may think that I have boasted unduly of my authority, which the Lord gave me, remember, to build you up, not to break you down. But I don't think I have done anything which will make me ashamed." Paul is reminding the Corinthian believers that his real goal, his aspiration, is to build them up. Paul built others up, and he instructs us to edify others. The word edify, or a form of edify, is used 19 times by the apostle in his writings. Paul instructed, he encouraged, he pleaded, he admonished, he exhorted by way of letter and in person. Edification and unity are closely tied together. Over and over again, phrases such as "of one mind," "the same mind," and "like-minded" come from the heart and pen of the Apostle Paul. In fact, in Philippians 2, verses 2 and 3, he says, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves." Unity in a body of believers doesn't just happen. There needs to be effort exerted. We're all human. We have our own opinions, tendencies, personalities. And unless there is a willingness on the part of each person to work together for the cause of Christ and the church, it will not automatically happen. There needs to be forbearance. And I often think of that word and its meaning. We are to forbear. What does that mean? It means to put up with. God has made us with different temperaments, personalities, spiritual gifts, and life perceptions. And so there are at times differences. Those differences when blended together, create balance. And so what happens if someone is way over here in the balance specter and someone is way over here, and it seems like there might be a clash, a disagreement that shouldn't be there? What are we to do? Put up with? They are brothers in the Lord, or our sisters in the Lord, and we need to forbear. We need to cooperate. We need to be in harmony in order for the body to be built up. Does that mean I always get my way and they don't get their way? No. There are plenty of times when we don't get our way. And so we need to, for the sake of unity, as long as there is no sacrifice of the truth of God's word, we need to work to that end. There's a splendid example from the world of nature. That kind of unity that holds each other together and holds each other up. The giant redwoods reach an average height equal to a 25-story building. You would think a tree that tall would require roots reaching way down deep in the earth. To construct a building as high as a redwood, construction workers go down into solid rock to place a foundation that will give the needed support. Yet the roots of these gigantic trees extend less than 10 feet into the ground. How can a tree reaching 270 feet into the air withstand the tremendous pressure that comes because of the wind? Considering those relatively shallow roots, the secret is that these trees do not stand alone. Over the years, their roots have grown together, and the roots become entangled and entwined along the surface of the ground to form a network of support. They literally help to hold each other up. What a beautiful picture of the potential found in a unified church. I certainly appreciate the efforts toward edification and unity I see in this congregation. Some behind the scenes, out of view. Efforts done out of love for the good of others, with no desire to be recognized. Praise God. I'd like to have us look into God's word this evening to glean a few truths about edification and how we can edify one another. And by the way, I would like to have the conclusion of the message filled in by you, at least two. Maybe more. I didn't really write a conclusion to the message. I'd like for you to share that. So you might want to be open to the Spirit's direction as we go along here. And if you have a thought, keep that in mind. I'd like to give five ways that we can edify. Number one, build up by carrying those who are weak. Romans 15, if you'd like to turn to that scripture. Romans 15, verses 1 and 2. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves, lest every one of us please his neighbor. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to edification. Notice, please others, not please self. That's opposite to the way we've been constructed and made. Esteem others better than self. Notice the emphasis is on others. Bearing here means carrying. It's in the context of helping those who are spiritually weak. And the strong here means the strong in faith in respect to matters under discussion. If you go back into the previous chapter, talking about that which is clean and unclean to the Jews, some of these Christian liberties created doubts, perplexities, and they were becoming offended. There were some weaker in the faith who had these doubts and scruples. And Paul is saying, we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. When that happens today, in other matters, it's so easy to criticize and tear down such people and talk about them to others. But Paul says, carry them, bear them along. Sometimes when, and this doesn't always happen, but I've noticed it on occasion, not here necessarily as much as in other congregations, and I've talked to other ministers who will bear this out. Sometimes when a person comes out of the world, joins a fellowship, making a clean break with her former lifestyle, like a pendulum, they make a swing and they keep going in the far opposite extreme, getting out of balance in some of their views and practices and appearances. Now, I will say you can't get too close to the Lord. You can't get too close to obedience to the Word. But it is possible to develop a private interpretation of Scripture that makes it difficult for you to get along with any other believer. And so we need balance. We need each other. We need to be aware that there is a building up, an edifying that is in effect here, and that Paul admonishes to follow. We are to bear the infirmities of the weak. I have to think often of this little account from nature again. I, along with my brothers and sometimes my dad, not so much anymore in his older age, but we go out in the woods, we cut wood, split it, and get it ready for the wood stove. But we often disturb a nest of ants in under the bark, and there are those big black carpenter ants, and all of a sudden, maybe it's a hollowed out piece of that wood. We scatter them all over the place, down on the leaves, on the other wood, on the wood splitter. And there they are, scurrying around. Their home is in shambles. What do? Do they run? Hey, I'm getting out of here. I'm going to protect myself. No, they make themselves vulnerable. They grab those little egg capsules, you know, the future ants, and they scurry away with them like they were a gold treasure, protecting them, trying to rescue the next generation. They didn't really necessarily think of themselves, if we can put a human reasoning in that little shell of the ant, which is not possible. But with their nest disturbed, they carry, they think of others who are weak. Would we do well to do the same? Secondly, we can build up by using compassionate comfort. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Paul, after talking about the Lord's second coming, said, "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." In other words, keep on strengthening and building each other up with reminders about our future hope. The truths in this context here were first that those who died in the Lord would not remain in the grave. Second, when they are resurrected, they will not have an inferior position because they went on and died before the coming of the Lord. And thirdly, all Christians, living and dead, will be received to the glories of heaven and dwell forever with the Lord. That is a comfort. When things aren't going well, troubles beset us, trials become heavy and disheartening, it helps when someone listens and gives a gentle nudge about what we have to look forward to as believers. The best is yet to come. When that comfort and encouragement comes from a compassionate, loving, tender-hearted, and kind person, it has an amazing effect. Peter links such qualities with unity in 1 Peter 3:8. "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous." The basis for sharing joys and trials in such a manner is because we are brethren in the same family. We say brother and sister around here. When one has a heartache, we all shed a tear. I'm so glad that I'm part of the family of God. Abraham Lincoln said, "I am sorry for the man who can't feel the whip when it's laid on the other man's back." Where would we be without compassionate comfort? Praise God for those who empathize and give comfort at a time when it is needed the most. We have them here. Have you been blessed and built up by their encouragement? Thirdly, build up by promoting a peaceful atmosphere. Peace is a harmonious relationship, free from discord and strife and bickering and bitterness. Paul, in relation to edification, says, you might want to turn to Romans 14:19. Talking now about promoting a peaceful atmosphere. Romans 14:19, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another." The related connection between edifying and unity, also talking about unity, requires a peaceful atmosphere. Ephesians 4:3, "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." If Satan wants to disable the work of any organization, mission organization, ministry, church, How do you think he hits the hardest? Does he go out in the front lines and try to cause confusion where there is work being done? Experience has proven he's found it more effective to go into the camp, the quarters, behind the scenes, and cause problems there. He introduces strife among the soldiers, discord among the disciples, schisms among the saints, and bickering among the believers. That's the way he has found to be most effective in disabling the work of a ministry, mission, organization, or church. As we are aware of that, one of the most valued things that we should hold on to is striving to produce a peaceful atmosphere. It's conducive to growth. It's conducive to edification. It is the glue that bonds elements together. In the body of Christ, peace among the members is absolutely essential. It is the adhesive bond of unity. Where does peace come from? It only comes from God. And it's made possible between members only when they have the peace of God ruling in their hearts. We are to follow after or promote those things which produce a peaceful relationship. The account is told of an exchange of gunfire between some Americans and Germans during World War II. The Germans occupied a farmhouse, and the family that had lived there fled to the barn for protection. Suddenly, their 3-year-old daughter became frightened, ran out of the barn right in between two groups of soldiers fighting. When the little girl was spotted on the field, both sides stopped fire immediately until she was rescued and taken to safety. Even though it was a temporary ceasefire, that little girl brought peace, as nothing else could have done. Likewise, Jesus Christ came to earth as a little baby. God incarnate, through his life and death, he has made a way for peace. Peace with God, peace between individuals, and peace among God's children. 2 Corinthians 5:18, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." Think about that. We are all ministers of reconciliation. That means if there is discord and we have the commission to edify and build up, what has to be done? First, reconciliation. Fourthly, we can build up by using encouraging words. Turn to Ephesians 4:29. Ephesians 4:29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." I am realizing more and more, the older I get, there is great power in the spoken word. Proverbs 8:21 tells us that death and life or in the power of the tongue. You've heard the saying, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. True or false? It's false. They break your heart, Steve says. The wrong kind of words. To minister grace that builds up the other person, we need to use words that are encouraging, helpful, instructive, and constructive. Good words that are fitting for the moment. Proverbs 15:23, a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. The potential of words is so great that they either tear down or they build up. Author, speaker, and counselor Lawrence Crabb relates an incident from his junior high years that illustrates the potential of encouraging words. Larry had a problem with stuttering and had one particularly humbling experience in front of a school assembly. One Sunday morning, during the worship service at church, he prayed aloud. It was customary in their congregation to encourage the young men to participate in this way on occasion. We do that too, opening for Sunday school. Larry nervously stood to his feet, found himself not only stuttering, but coming out with phrases that were inaccurate theologically. Finally, he thought of the word amen and sat down. Staring at the floor, too embarrassed to look around, he vowed never again to speak aloud in front of a group. When the service was over, he darted to the door, not wanting to encounter anyone who would attempt to correct his twisted theology. An older brother intercepted him, though, and Larry remembers thinking, here it comes. That wise and gentle man put his hand on Larry's shoulder and said, Larry, there's one thing I want you to know. Whatever you do for the Lord, I'm behind you 1,000%. He then walked away. Build up by using encouraging words. When I was in school, there was a song we sang in music class, Home, Home on the Range, where the, what is it, deer and buffalo roam? Antelope. Okay, thank you for that correction. It's been a while since I was in elementary school. Where there never is heard a discouraging word. Oh, that that range would be transported to the church of Jesus Christ. Fifthly, build up by testifying in the Spirit. We have two verses that give us a snapshot view of how, at least some of the time, the body participated in local church worship services. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Service described here in Colossians involved congregational participation. In 1 Corinthians 14:26, maybe you turn to that, we have the word edifying, 1 Corinthians 14:26. Paul gives admonition in the context of maintaining orderly worship that must build up the body rather than become a competitive ego show. He says, "How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying." The qualification of participation by the congregation is edification. There was a lot of shun words in that phrase. Paul doesn't reprimand the church there for sharing a psalm, for sharing a doctrine or teaching, but gives guidelines on how it is to be done. It must be edifying for the body, and it must be done orderly. There are times when participation within the congregation by way of sharing and testimony is proper. It can be a rich time of encouragement that builds up and draws the body together in a spirit of unity. Now we have come to the end of what I'm going to say, and I would like for you to share at this point something that would edify, build us up as the Holy Spirit gives you direction. Maybe a testimony of God's grace in your life where you have benefited from another brother or sister encouraging you. Maybe it was that encouraging word. Anyone? Brother Charles.
Appreciated Brother Ken's message, and it reminded me of a statement that Brother Howard Danner made many years ago that was actually the basis of perhaps our edification of each other. He said, "Love is the oil that keeps the machinery from squeaking." And that's one of the best sources of edification.
Thank you, Charles. Need to remember to bring our oil. Have it ready for use. Did you want to say something, Brother Ray? I could tell.
When he was talking about Larry, my mind went back to, I guess I was 17 years old, and the Sunday school superintendent asked me to have opening devotions at Sunday school. And I was really super shy, and it was the hardest thing I'd ever did in my life. And I remember coming up here reading scripture, and I knelt for prayer, and it was a terrible prayer, and it was a really short prayer. And the men, usually we sat on that side at that time. And so I sat down, and I just kind of slumped over. I mean, I just felt so embarrassed. And I decided I was never going to speak in public again. This was it. And I still remember Brother Harold Martin sitting there, and he slid over to me and he said, "Ray, you did a good job in trying." I mean, he didn't flatter me, but he didn't say something dishonest, but he encouraged me. I mean, he said, he tried to think of something positive to say. So he said, "You did a good job in trying," and it encouraged me. And I'm just thankful he did that.
Probably if you ask Brother Harold today if he remembers it, chances are he doesn't. But guess who did? The person that needed it. Thank you, Brother Ray, for sharing that. Anyone else?
I was impressed with the first scripture you referred to, Romans 15, the first two verses. And just read on, if you will, with the set.
Romans 15, 7.
Romans 15, you read the first two verses. By faith in the others, and the third verse says, even Christ is not himself, but made on down through the seventh verse.
For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Jesus, or Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. That is a thought we all need to keep in the forefront of our minds. How would we want Christ to receive us? With open arms, lovingly, without reservation. And he does. That's how we are to receive one another. What a thought. What a blessing. Anyone else? Go ahead, Noah. You want to come up?
Favorite verse of mine is, it doesn't mention edifying, but it's along that line. Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some is, but what? Exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. And I told my Sunday school class already that when we gather together like this, we are exhorting one another. It's good to see each one of you here.
Thank you. It is an encouragement. When I walked in this evening, I just felt encouragement. Even when I was out in the hallway. And it's even more so here. I read one time in a book about giving a speech and how to overcome nervousness in front of a group. And one person was given the advice by another that when he looks out and sees all the people, that just imagine that they are heads of cabbages. And I must say, honestly, that I could not preach to a vegetable garden. I'd much rather see your faces and sense the rapport and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyone else here before we close? Lord bless you for being here this evening.